Well, for our fifth Sunday specials this year, I don't know if you've noticed yet, but we're trying to maybe pick up on a little theme here of family-related topics, family matters. In January, we touched on the subjects of abortion and adoption. We have five altogether this year, so in the remaining three, I want to maybe do something on husbands and wives, do a Sunday on biblical manhood and womanhood, and then maybe something either on masters and slaves or work and money, something along those lines. But for this morning, what I want to do is just talk about the unique blessings and dangers of growing up in church. I come to you as a church kid, speaking to church kids and to their parents about the incredible grace of God that has been lavished upon you and what you need to do about it. Now, how many of you know what church kids are? I think you do. Let's make sure we're all on the same page here and understand who I'm talking about and who I'm talking to. First of all, raise your hand if you're a kid. Raise it real high so I can see. If you're a kid, raise your hand, okay? Keep it up. Keep it up. Now shake your head if you're in church. Shake your head if you're in church. Okay, I'm talking to you. You're a church kid. And I want to talk really honestly, directly, specifically to you. And your parents can listen in if they want. But, you know, when I was your age, of course, this was back in the 1900s, you remember. How many of you have heard of the 60s or the 70s? Yeah, I was a church kid back then, and things were a little bit different, but I grew up in church. I mean, every time the doors were open, we were there. Sunday morning, Sunday night, you know, Sunday school, training union, prayer meetings, vacation Bible school, mission trips, you know, youth choir, children's choir. We love church. I love church. In fact, I was thinking the other day, you know, I can't remember ever hearing my parents say anything negative or critical about our church. Isn't that amazing? Think about. And so, I mean, we loved church. I loved church. My fondest memories growing up as a kid are centered around church and the friends that we had in church. Now, we sat right over there. We sat right where Ryan and Margaret are. In a building just about like this. Now, of course, it seemed a lot bigger then, but it probably was just about the same, you know, three sections, a middle section, left and right. And we sat about four, maybe five rows back on the right. All the liberal people sat on the left, and the conservatives are over here, and the people that didn't know yet were in the middle here. So that part hasn't changed, but... But anyway, we sat right over there, and every Sunday morning, you know, we would come through the door. One of the reasons I like to sit over there is because the gum man sat right about there where Matt is. And we would come in every time, and we would kind of make a beeline toward the gum man. And we'd walk up to him and say, "Hi," And he would get up out of his pew, and he would greet all of us children, and he would say, he would do the Columbo thing, you know, where he starts checking all his pockets. "Let me see here if I have any gum for these children this morning," you know, and of course he always did. And he would reach in his coat pocket and pull out the Wrigley's, you know. And, of course, all the way to church, we were kind of trying to guess, you know, which kind's he going to have today? And he would always have Wrigley's, either the green kind, which we didn't care for, or the white kind, which was okay. Preferably the juicy fruit, which we really liked. And, you know, some days it would be juicy fruit, man. We were like, yes, yes, you know. But we would always come in, get our gum, and he would say, "Now you're going to behave in church, right?" "Oh, yes, sir, yes, sir." "All right, here you go then." And we would make our way over and sit down, you know. I mean, just that memory is just very vivid and clear to me. And I treasure those, you know, those times. I don't remember the man's name, but I remember the gum, you know. One of the few names that I do remember is Mrs. Henderson. Mrs. Henderson was my Sunday school teacher, and I think I was in probably I was trying to remember. I think it had to be fourth grade, maybe third grade. Raise your hand if you're a third or fourth grader in here, in your body. Fifth grader, maybe. All right, so you're going to like this story. She was my Sunday school teacher, and you know, I don't know what I ate for breakfast that day, but I just, you know, it was one of those mornings for me as a kid, and I got to church, and I just wanted to, you know, pop off and be a smart aleck. I know you can't imagine that, but I was, and I was being disruptive, and she kept trying to tell me to be quiet, and, you know, after about a third warning, she took me on a personal guided tour through the whole church building from one end to the other until we found the class my dad was in. And she peeked her head in the door and said, "Mr. Arnold, can you come out here, please?" And he did. And then, you know, I wanted to talk so much, so she said to me, "Brad, would you like to tell your dad what you've been doing in class?" "No, ma'am." So she did. And the rest is a blur after that. I honestly, I can't remember. I think I've blocked it out of my, whatever happened, I've blocked it out. All I know is I made sure it didn't happen again. You know, I got it. I got it then, and then I got it when I got home. You remember hearing that phrase? "You're going to get it when you get home." That's maybe one of the differences between the 60s and 70s and now. You got it right then, whether you were at school or church or in the middle of the shopping center or wherever it was, and then you got it again when you got home. But that's what happened to me. But, you know, I think probably every third, fourth, fifth grade boy needs a Mrs. Henderson in his life, and I had one, so I'm thankful for that. But I love church. I love church, and I guess my desire, the desire of my heart is for you to love church too. And not to wait till you get old, you know, and love it, looking back on it all, but to love it now and be thankful to God for His grace in your life, that you have parents that love you, that tell you about Christ, that bring you to church. That is a tremendous, tremendous blessing. And I think probably if you're like me, you don't realize that. You don't realize what a blessing that is. You maybe assume that it's how it is. It's normal. And believe me, it isn't. It isn't normal. It's extremely rare. And you are exceedingly rich. You are exceedingly blessed to be in homes where you have parents who love you, who love God, who pray, who read the Bible, read it to you, read it with you, pray with you, talk about Christ, talk about sin, talk about your need for a Savior, bring you to church. Don't just drop you off, but bring you here and sit with you, and grandparents too. And I mean, if you think of all of the children on the face of the earth, that puts you in a pretty elite, special group. You're born with a silver spoon in your mouth spiritually. I want you to really think about that and be thankful for that and realize what a blessed position you are in. J.C. Ryle, a great preacher from the 1800s who loved children, wrote these words: "I ask the children of Christian parents to mark well what I am saying. It is the highest privilege to be the child of a godly father and mother, and to be brought up in the midst of many prayers. It is a blessed thing, indeed, to be taught the gospel from our earliest infancy and to hear of sin and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and holiness and heaven from the first moment we can remember anything. But oh, take heed," he says, "that you do not remain barren and unfruitful in the sunshine of all these privileges. Beware lest your heart remains hard, impenitent, and worldly, notwithstanding the many advantages you enjoy. You cannot enter the kingdom of God on the credit of your parents' religion. You must eat the bread of life for yourself and have the witness of the Spirit in your own heart. You must have repentance of your own, faith of your own, and sanctification of your own." And he's right. And that was true for church kids 100 plus years ago. It's true for church kids still today. And that is my exhortation to you, to take heed. You know, you are in the greenhouse. You are in the ideal environment to thrive. Make sure you do. Make sure you make the most of this unique opportunity that you have, and grow. Learn what you ought to learn. Embrace the truth you ought to embrace. Embrace the Savior that's being presented to you. Trust Him. Give your life to Him. Follow Him. Obey Him. Do that yourself, personally. So that's kind of my message to you this morning, and I want to just focus on two things as I kind of talk through that. I want to first tell you, church kids, the dangers that you face. All right? And that's the main thing. And then I want to give you just real quickly the duties that you must fulfill. Okay? First of all, what are some dangers that you may face? Just because you're church kids, I think there are some dangers that you face because you are so blessed. And you need to be aware of what these are. And I'll just mention three of them. First of all, for you, uniquely, there is the danger of taking grace for granted. The danger of taking grace for granted. When you have it so good, you usually don't realize how good you have it. Particularly when this is all you've ever known. So you don't have anything to compare it to. And so you don't really know enough to really appreciate it. And there's a danger in that, of taking it all for granted. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'll give you time to find it, but it's, you know, at the beginning of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This is an important chapter in the Bible for parents, for children. In the book of Deuteronomy, Moses was preparing the people of Israel to enter the promised land. And the generation that actually had come out of Egypt has now died off. Okay, and so this was the second generation. They don't know anything about being slaves in Egypt. They don't know anything about the life their parents lived in Egypt. All they know is, for all their life, everything they've needed, God has provided. And now they're about to enter into a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, that's all they know. So notice what Moses says to them, beginning in verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. Then it shall come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities, which you did not build, and houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns or wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Wow. Now, what is Moses saying there? What's the point? Watch it. Watch out, you church kids. Okay? With all this stuff that you have, all these blessings that you have, when you enjoy all these things that are just given to you, you didn't have to work for them, you didn't have to buy them, you didn't have to build them. They're just given to you by God because of who you are, namely the children of your fathers. You watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord. All these benefits and blessings you enjoy, they're not rights. God doesn't owe you this. When you live in a nice house you didn't have to build, when you drink water from a well you didn't have to dig, when you eat grapes from vines you didn't grow, or fruit from trees you didn't plant, that is God's grace to you. That is
God just being good to you because He's good.
And you make sure that when you are enjoying all of that and are satisfied by all of that, you don't take it all for granted. And you know, this is something we all struggle with. This isn't unique territory just for kids, is it? We all have this tendency of taking things for granted, especially when it's things that we've always had. It's easy to do that. If you've always had Christian parents, you take it for granted. If you've always known about God and Jesus and the Bible, you take it for granted. If you've always had everything you need, you take it for granted. You know, if you came home one day from school or whatever, you came into your room and on the bed there was this package, this big box all wrapped up, pretty bow and ribbon, and it had your name on it. Man, you rip into that thing and you open it and it's got candies and cookies and it's got books you like and toys and games, clothes that fit you. It's great. And you dig into that and you're like, is this for me? It says it's for me. And you dig in, you know, and you're excited about it. Next day, same thing. Again. And the next day, and the next day, and every day of your life, there's this package on the bed with your name on it, full of stuff, just for you. Now, would you be thankful for that? Would you? Well, for a while you would, right? The first few times. And then it wouldn't be so special anymore because it's ordinary. It's how it always is. Well, what if, you know, one day after years and years and years and years of this, you come in and the package isn't there? Then what do you do? Do you just say, well, that was a good ride. That was fun while it lasted. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But thank you, Lord, for whoever was doing that. I enjoyed it. I appreciated it. Is that how you would respond? Or would you say, hey, where's my package? Mom, have you seen my package? You know. See, that's kind of how we are, isn't it? Things are there, they're there, they're there, they're there. And then when they aren't there, boy, we get all bent out of shape like somebody owed us that. That's how we take things for granted. We get used to it, and then when it isn't there, we get mad because it isn't there. And this happens in our lives, you know. We enjoy these good things. And by the way, all those good things are there for you every day, church kids. They're not in a package. They're in the fridge. They're in the pantry. They're in your dresser. They're in the closet. You know, every day, clean clothes appear. Every day, meals appear. Ta-da! Where does it come from? You know, we sit around the table as kids and we go, where'd this come from? I don't know. But it's great. Are you going to eat that? No. Okay. No, see, you know where it comes from, don't you? Well, do you ever thank the person that it comes from? Do you say thank you to your parents, to your mom, to your dad, to God? Or do you just take it for granted that, well, it's here today, it's always going to be here? That's what we mean by taking it for granted. And Moses is saying to the children of Israel, you watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. Thank the Lord. Praise Him. Worship Him. Fear Him. Serve Him. But don't you dare take His grace and His goodness toward you for granted. You cultivate a thankful heart and be grateful for that. How many of you kids have ever been shopping with your mom and and you see this kid and this other mom, and they're going down another aisle, you know, and the kid's maybe sitting up in the buggy seat, you know, and mom's pushing and trying to shop, and she's, you know, trying to get everything done, and maybe she's got another kid or two that's out of the buggy, and she's trying to keep them corralled, and then this one in the buggy is maybe a toddler. And the toddler gets whiny. You've seen this, you know. And starts to get demanding and fussy, and you're watching this, you know, and you're kind of snickering about it with your mom or your brothers and sisters. Look at that kid. Yeah, I know. It's terrible. And, you know, pretty soon they start getting fussy, and then they start just demanding things. I want that. Give me that. You know, and they start reaching out of the buggy to grab things off the aisle and throw them in the buggy. You've seen these things, right? I want that! Fussing, demanding. And the mother says, no, put that back. But I want it! I want it! And they're crying and throwing a fit. I want that guy, not that guy. It could be that guy. Well, what do you think about kids like that? What do you think about kids like that? Not very good, right? You think that pleases the Lord? Think that makes their parents happy? No. So, don't be that kid, right? Don't be that kid. Don't take things for granted. Be grateful for the things that God has given you and thank Him regularly. I mean, every day of your life, you ought to thank God for the parents you have, for the home you have, for the room you have, for the clothes, the bed, the food you have, for all the things that you have. Plus the fact that your parents are Christians, they love God, they love you, they're praying for you, they teach you about Him and His ways and His Word. They bring you to church where you hear about Christ. Thank God for that. Don't be spoiled, rotten children. Be grateful. Say to yourself every day, I will not forget the Lord. I will praise Him. I will fear Him. I will honor Him. And, you know, don't wait till something bad or something tragic happens in your life before you realize how grateful you are for the things that you have. The second danger is the danger of having false assurance. The danger of having false assurance about your salvation. Thinking that you're saved when you aren't. Okay? Or thinking that you're a Christian just because your parents are Christians. Or you know all of the stuff. You know, you sit in Sunday school classes and they ask the question and you always get the right answer. Jesus? Yes, Johnny, that's right. Or you know all the verses, you know. Just remember this, being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a corn patch makes you corn. Okay? You ever been in a chicken house? Does that make you a chicken? No. So just being in a Christian home and being in a church doesn't make you a Christian. Don't assume you are one. Be one. Okay? You personally have to take ownership of that. But the danger is this. See, all the things that you do, that church kids do, are things that Christians do. And so you say, well, I'm doing all these things. I must be a Christian. Not so fast. I mean, you believe in God. You pray. You go to church. You read the Bible. You listen to sermons. You sing church songs. You do good things and try to avoid bad things. That's what Christians do. But doing those things does not make you a Christian. If you can find it, turn to James. James chapter 2. That's in the back of your Bible now. Close to the back. It's after Hebrews. And before 1st and 2nd Peter. James chapter 2. Kind of hard to find, but I think you can do it. This is a letter written to church people, okay, about what it really means to be a Christian. Because some people think, listen, some people think that if you believe the right things, you're a Christian. You believe in God, you're a Christian. You believe that Jesus died on a cross, you're a Christian. You believe Jesus is Lord? You're a Christian. Or you say, I believe that. You're a Christian. Well, notice what James says. James 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one? Now, that's what the Jews were taught to believe. That was their Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. This is sort of their profession of faith. This is what they grew up reciting. This is the core of their belief. You believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. Do you see that? Have you ever seen that verse before? Did you know the demons believe in God? Demons believe in God. Satan believes in God. And they shudder. It horrifies them. It makes the hair on the back of their neck stand up when they think about it. They know the Bible. They believe the Bible. Are they saved? Are demons saved? Is Satan saved? No. Are they going to go to heaven? Absolutely not. So the point is, neither are we saved then just by believing that certain things are true. Or even if you have an emotional experience over it, you believe and shudder. Right? So intellectual, sort of a mental knowledge or affirmation. Yeah, I believe that. I think that's true. Plus an emotional response of crying does not necessarily equal salvation. You say, well, what does? Well, the point James is making in this chapter is that true faith will be accompanied by works. Okay? If you really believe, then your life will show it. See, it's not just what you say. It's not just what you know. It's what you say and what you know and what you do with it and because of it. And when you truly believe in God, you obey God. See? Your belief changes your behavior. And so, believing it or even saying it can't be enough. It's got to translate into something that changes the way we live our lives. We now live in a way that pleases God. So there's a change of heart, change of my outlook, my mindset. Now let me give you just maybe a really simple way to think about that. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. This is a familiar verse to most of you. Romans 10, 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, right? You've heard that verse. So you confess with your mouth, Jesus, Lord. Jesus is Lord. I confess that. I acknowledge that. And believe in your heart that God raised him, which means he also died. He was crucified and then he was raised. I believe in that. You will be saved. But notice, not to press this too far, but it's true, is it not, that you can believe something in your head without believing it in your heart? And it's no accident that Paul says, believe in your heart. And there's a difference. And you know the difference between knowing something in your head and believing it in your heart, where you set your heart on that and your affections on that. And you believe it in the sense of it changes the way you live. And that's what Paul is getting at. Salvation is a matter of the heart. Of course, it's a matter of the head, too, and it's a matter of the mouth, too. It's knowing the truth and confessing the truth, affirming all that the Bible says we must affirm to be true, but it's also a matter of me personally internalizing that truth and letting it change me and control my life from the inside out. So as church kids, you need to make sure you're really a Christian. Don't assume you are just because you're among Christians. You need to be a Christian and make it personal. You personally need to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. You personally need to call upon him to save you. You personally need to repent and turn from your sins and follow Jesus. You personally need to have a faith of your own. Your parents can't do that for you, and their faith doesn't save you. So you need to make it personal and you need to make it public. Tell people. But don't assume you're a Christian. Know you are. And you'll know because you grow. It's in growing that you'll be knowing that you really are His. And just a footnote to that. Parents, you need to be careful that you don't give false assurance to your kids either. You know, if they don't live like a Christian and talk like a Christian and act like a Christian and love what Christians love and want to do the things Christians do, internally motivated by that, could be because they aren't Christians. Don't tell them they are. just because they once upon a time prayed a prayer or got baptized. And we'll talk more about that tonight. But church kids, the point is, don't just come to church, come to Christ. And come to church because you've come to Christ and you want to grow in Him. Walk with Him, with other people who also do. Third danger is the danger of loving this world. The danger of loving this world, and that's a temptation again for all believers, but it's, I think, a greater danger for church kids, because so far you've been fairly well protected and insulated from the things of this world. Us old people, okay, we've been around longer and we've seen what the world has to offer, and we can kind of say, no thanks, been there, done that, don't want to mess with it. But you know, you've been protected from all that, and so maybe there's a little bit of a curiosity, a little fascination with what's going on outside the walls of this protected little, you know, area that I've been in all my life. And there's a temptation as you get older, just because, you know, Hollywood and TV and movies and the music and all this stuff sort of glamorizes the things of this world, and maybe there's this temptation that as you're getting older, you're thinking, man, I can't wait get away from my parents so I can check it all out for myself. And we all maybe have that sort of, you know, temptation inside of us wanting to just, hey, I don't want to take their word for it. I want to investigate it for myself, experience it for myself. When I was a church kid, when I was your age, our church had revivals. You ever been in a church that had revivals? Some of you have. Every summer we had revival meetings, and we would have this team that would come in, and there would always be this preacher that would come, and he would be an evangelist, and he would come in and he would tell all kinds of just bizarre stories, and he would share his testimony, and the testimonies were always just these riveting, you know, nail-biting, sitting on the edge of your seat kind of testimonies. And I just remember, you know, general themes like, yeah, I was on drugs and I sold drugs and I got thrown in prison and then I got saved. And then I thought, wow. Or some other guy would come in and he would say, yeah, I was sort of the hatchet man for the mafia and I killed a bunch of people. But then the Lord saved me. And I just remember sitting there as a fourth or fifth grader thinking, Lord, it's not fair, you know. I'm missing out on all that. I can remember thinking, maybe even asking the Lord, well, Lord, you know, if you would give me a life like that, then I could have a testimony like that. And that would be really powerful, right, Lord? And you could really use me, right? And, you know, as I got older, I realized, well, what's wrong with the testimony of I grew up in church and came to know Christ at an early age and I've loved Him and lived for Him all my life. You know, what's wrong with that? Do that. That's a powerful testimony. But it took me some years, you know, to learn that. And maybe it does for you too. And so I just want to encourage you to not have to learn the hard way that there's nothing better in this world than Christ. And all the blessings that you have in Him, there's nothing more fulfilling, there's nothing that can make you happier than being smack dab in the middle of God's will for your life. And you need to remember 1 John 2:15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away in all of its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So always keep that dichotomy in your mind. The world and its things are at polar opposites with God and His things. You can't love both and you can't live for both. And so if you, you know, right now maybe feel like you're missing out, well, the truth be known, you are missing out. Be thankful that you're missing out. Because what you're missing out on is sin and sorrow and misery. Don't resent your parents for depriving you of that or keeping that from you. Thank God for it. So these are the dangers you may face, okay? The danger of taking grace for granted. Don't do that. Be grateful. The danger of having false assurance. Don't assume you're a Christian. Be one. know for sure by continuing to grow and obey and follow Christ. And the danger of loving this world, you know. Don't love this world. It's all passing away. The church kid who does the will of God abides forever. All right, now let me give you, just in light of that, what you need to do to avoid those dangers, okay, and those pitfalls. The duties you must fulfill. And for this, I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm just going to give you these really quickly so you can fill in your little outline there. And I'll let you go back and maybe look at this chapter in more detail on your own. But this section here, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, is just really helpful for some practical things that you need to be doing, you need to be working on, focusing on, so that you avoid those dangers we just talked about. Notice verse 1 begins, "My son." My son, this is what wise, godly parents, fathers teach their sons, teach their children. Okay, so you need to read this as your father or as your heavenly father speaking to you. All right, it has that kind of an affectionate appeal and tone to it. And I'm just going to give you six things real quick here, okay? First of all, you need to study and follow the teaching of Scripture, which leads to a long and peaceful life. You need to study and follow the teaching of Scripture, which leads to a long and peaceful life. Notice verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Why? "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." See? Don't forget what you've learned. Keep it. And notice again the emphasis on your heart. You know, let your heart keep it. And get these things into your heart so that they shape the way you think and the way you feel and the way you live and the way you talk. Let your heart be consumed with these things. Don't just go through the motions of having gone to church and having sat through Sunday school and having memorized all the verses in Awana. And let it get to your heart and change who you are from the inside out. Secondly, you need to keep the faith you've learned and professed and grow in usefulness to God and man. Keep the faith you've learned and professed and grow in usefulness. Verse 3, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man." Think of the things that you learn from your parents and the things that you learn from church as a necklace, okay? Beautiful necklace that's been put around your neck. Wear that. Bind it around you. Not like a rope that drags you. Oh, here I gotta go do what my parents want. But no, it's something that adorns you and makes you beautiful. Put it around your neck and let it be precious to you. Don't let kindness and truth leave you. And as you embrace those things, see, you find favor and good repute both with God and with other people. Thirdly, you need to trust in the Lord and not in yourself. And seek Him in everything so that your path in life will be straight. Verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." Leaning on your own understanding is like leaning against a rotten fence post. You ever do that? You think it looks good and then you lean on it and it's rotten at the ground and it just falls right over on you. That's what leaning on your own understanding is like. It's going to collapse. It's going to give way. Don't do it. Trust in the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In other words, think about Him all the time. Acknowledge that He's present. He's with you. He's real. and He will make your paths straight. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to personally put your trust in Him and trust Him for your salvation and trust Him for everything in your life. Number four, you need to walk humbly with God while you're young, so that when you're old, like me and everyone else in here, you will not be tormented by guilt and regret. Look at verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. What's he saying there? Look, what happens when you do things when you're young that are sinful? You live with the regret and the consequences of that all your life. And what he's trying to say is, spare yourself from that, so that when you're old and your body is racked with pain, at least your mind is at peace. Your spirit is at rest, because it isn't plagued by guilt and regret and shame for the foolish choices you made when you were young. Don't do that. Don't plant those weed seeds that you're going to have to fight now all the rest of your life. So that's what he's saying. Walk humbly with God now while you're young. And don't say, well, I got all my life to be a Christian. I'm not going to think about that now. Yeah, think about it now. Do it now. And when you're old, you will be free from the torment of guilt and regret. If you don't think that's real, I challenge you to do this. Okay, on a Sunday night after church, we get back there to eat. You sit down back there, not with your friends or your parents, but you go sit across from one of these old people. And you say, excuse me, could I ask you a question? And ask them, is there anything in your life, and maybe you would use it as an admonition to me, that you regret? Or one thing that you wish you hadn't done when you were young? Or one thing you wish you had done when you were young? Ask them. You have the resource of a lot of people here that can tell you about some of these things, and you do well to go to them and hear some of their stories. Number five, you need to cultivate the habit of giving to God the first and the best of all your income so that you will not have to worry about the future. Cultivate the habit of giving. Verse 9 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. What he's saying is, as soon as you get the first part of your harvest, man, you bring the first bushel and give it to the Lord. And that principle of giving to God first off the top, not what you have left over, is a principle that God honors and will serve you well in the rest of your life, learning that giving spirit. And there's a comfort here that if you live that way, your barns will be full. You'll always have enough. So you need to learn to do that as a kid. Don't wait. Don't say, well, you know, I don't have any money. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. I mean, you get a little allowance here and there, or you get some money from babysitting or washing the car or whatever it is, paper route, I don't know. You're tucking that away, maybe sticking it under the mattress for a rainy day. Well, that's great. But look, learn to give. Learn. You get $3 for mowing the yard? Okay, I want to give some of that. I'm going to get into the habit now. And don't wait until you have bills to pay to get in the habit of being giving. And then number six, you need to receive correction without resentment. Receive correction without resentment, knowing that reproof is the proof that God loves you and has not abandoned you. Verse 11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Your parents correct you. God will sometimes correct you, chasten you. You need to be able to receive that correction without getting bent out of shape and having your feelings hurt or get mad or angry about it. receive that as from the Lord for your good and let it do its work of making you more like Christ. Let me close with this illustration. There's a church kid in the Bible. His name was Timothy. Timothy was a church kid. His grandmother was a believer. His mother was a believer. That's some of you. You got parents that are believers. You got grandparents that are believers. You've grown up in that environment all your life, hearing the Scripture, knowing about God. Paul said of him in 2 Timothy 1:15, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Timothy's mother and grandmother were Jewish Christians who both had a strong and sincere faith. But Paul said, "Timothy, it's your faith that's the issue. I want to make sure that you have a strong and sincere faith of your own." And Timothy did. But listen to what Paul said to him. 2 Timothy 3:13. He said, "Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." He says, look, what's going to happen in your lifetime is evil men and imposters, people all around you in this world, it's going to get worse and worse. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned. Keep the faith. Keep following Christ. Keep loving Him and serving Him and growing in Him. You have a Christian heritage. You've been trained in the truth from childhood, from infancy. Your parents, your grandparents have read the Scripture to you. They've taught you about God. They've taught you His plan of salvation through faith in Christ and how to live godly lives that please Him. Do that. Do that. Keep the faith. Continue in the things you've learned. Grow in your walk with Christ and be kids, church kids, on fire for God. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank You for these children here and for the grace that You have shown to them by putting them here in this place and in this church and in the homes You've given them and the parents You've given them. That is Your grace to them, Lord. That is Your goodness. I pray they would see that. I pray they would thank You for it. I pray they would be humbled by that. That they would respond appropriately to all of that. Pray that You would bring them to Christ early and often and keep them at the foot of the cross, trusting Christ, following Him, yielding their lives to Him. And I pray they would continue in the things they've learned and be convinced of them and own those convictions for themselves and have a faith that's genuine and sincere of their own. And Father, I pray this for Your glory and obviously for their good, but also for the benefit of this church, the future of the church, that these young people would come to Christ and follow Him all their days. We pray this in Jesus' name.